We continue now with the rest of Abraham's experience in Egypt. This time we get into where he's ordered out of Egypt. Abraham ordered out of Egypt. We look at verses 17 through 20 now. Genesis 12, verse 17 through 20. Moses here, under the Holy Spirit, takes us now from the man's failure to God's power and grace. In spite of Abraham's lies, God intervenes to rescue him by rescuing his wife. This is because God's promise must stand. His promise to Abraham includes Sarai. Therefore, for her to become Pharaoh's wife would have invalidated God's promises, and hence this dramatic rescue that we're about to read in verses 17 through 20. Verse 17 says, "But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. 'What have you done to me?' He said, 'Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, and so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had." Now the conjunction "but" that begins verse 17 is a translation of the Hebrew word "wa." That's all it is in the Hebrew, this symbol here, "wa." But we, in English, will give the transliteration of "wa." "Wa." The use of this word here as "but" indicates a contrast between Abraham's attitude and God's attitude. But the conjunction "wa" also means "then" in our passage, to indicate that something has, or at least some time, has passed between taking Sarah and God's inflicting punishment on Pharaoh. Sometimes it could also be taken merely as "and" to indicate a continuation and a sequence in the narrative of Moses concerning Abraham and God's judgment on the king Pharaoh here. Now, God's judgment is really given in that phrase where it says, "But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh." The word "inflict" is a translation of the Hebrew word "naga." Naga, N-A-G-A, naga. That word means "to touch." Can also mean "to strike," "to reach." But the basic action of this word is that of some kind of contact, making some kind of contact. So when the word is used figuratively in connection with the law, it bears the meaning of infringing on the rights of a person or a group. So it can also come to mean to harm somebody. Besides this figurative use in the legal sense, it is also used figuratively to mean to strike, to punish, or to inflict pain. In this usage, God or the Lord is always the subject, and for most part, the object is a person. In our context, the idea is that God punished Pharaoh by inflicting pain through diseases. The word "disease" in itself is a translation of the word "nega." N-E-G-A, and that's an apostrophe. Nega. Nega means stroke or plague. It can also mean a mark or disease. This word is used in three senses. First of all, as a general term for an affliction or disease sent by God. So in this sense, it could also be used for physical blow or the rod of discipline that a father inflicts on his son. Secondly, it is used in the realm of sacral medicine. You know, they have all kinds of rituals involving this kind of healing people and so on and so forth. But it was also used particularly in the sacral ritual of dealing with leprosy that's found on the skin of people. That's one way it was used, the same word. So you can, when you look at the context, you have to decide whether it's talking about a spot found on somebody's skin. A third way is in a legal realm. It means bodily harm. So in our context, the meaning is disease that God caused to Pharaoh. There was a lot of pain. The adjective where it says serious pain or serious is really a translation of the Greek, the Hebrew word gadol. Gadol, G-A-D-O-L, gadol. As an adjective, it basically means great, with other ranges of meaning such as large, intensity, or loud, depending on the context in which you find it. The idea here in our context is that of intense. Instead of just serious, it's intense. There's some intense disease that this Pharaoh is suffering. The Holy Spirit does not see the need to tell us the specifics of these diseases. All that is important is to inform us that these diseases were of such a nature to cause intense pain on Pharaoh. It could be that the Lord inflicted different kinds of diseases to members of his household in such proportion to cause him to reflect in his life. See, nothing gets a man's attention than pain and suffering. We've said it many, many times, and I know all of you who have been following truth, you believe that, you know that. Nothing gets a person's attention more than pain and suffering. You can talk all you want to a person, inflict a little pain, you get the attention. That's why parents have to use the rod. The punishment is inflicted not only on Pharaoh, but his household, as in the expression, on Pharaoh and his household. Pharaoh's household will include his wives, his many wives, children and servants. It is also possible that the officials who were responsible in procuring Sariah were also included in this judgment. For after all, they were the ones who found Sariah. So we shouldn't learn the importance of not really abetting our family members in doing that which is sinful. For you see, when they are disciplined, we are very likely going to be a part of it. Even though the rest of Pharaoh's household were not involved in this incident of taking Abraham's wife. But nevertheless, they were part of Pharaoh's house. Hence, they shared in his judgment. Furthermore, it is also possible that the members of Pharaoh's household, especially the ladies, were very jealous of Sarai because of her beauty. So this could also have added to the level of their own judgment. So we all should remember this important principle as we look at this story. And that is this: ignorance is never an excuse before God. Ignorance is never an excuse before God. Pharaoh did not know that Sarai was Abraham's wife. But that did not keep him from being judged. He could have said, well, I didn't know God, and he didn't. But that's not an excuse before God. So, ignorance is never an excuse. Now, the reason for inflicting diseases on Pharaoh is related to Sarai, hence that expression where he said, because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. See, many people think that it is a great, or what they say, cute, it's a great enjoyment to snatch a man's wife from him. But when a person does this, he can be sure that a just God will eventually judge him. It doesn't matter what excuses that a woman gives to a man, he must be very careful to avoid anything that will lead to snatching a man's wife from him. A woman may complain of how she has fallen out of love with a husband or give any excuse, but a smart man will avoid her like a plague. If he refuses to avoid her and gives her an encouragement and causes her to leave the husband so he marries her, then he can be sure that he had invited great discipline for himself. The discipline could come in different forms, but only the Lord knows exactly how to inflict maximum pain in judgment. Although my comments here so far have been addressed to men because of the context. But the truth of the matter is the converse is also the case. A woman who breaks a man's marriage is also in for great misery and discipline. As I often indicate, the problem is that God's discipline is not always immediate. But I am certain there are many men and women who are suffering terribly in their second marriages because they stole someone's husband or wife. Of course, this suffering, as in everything, can be changed through regeneration, confession of sin, and living the spiritual life. That whole thing can be turned around. The point is that Pharaoh's discipline should serve as a warning to anyone contemplating such a move. Marriage should always be treated with the utmost respect, as the writer of Hebrews indicates to us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4. And what we're going to see is one of those things. When there is decadency, marriage is looked down upon. People no longer respect marriage institution or the relationship between a husband and a wife. As we understand, many, many years ago, when if somebody said he or she is married, that puts him off limit of all kinds of things. It doesn't happen so this at the present time. And that's one more indication of where we are. Verse 4 says, marriage, Hebrews 13, 4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. Reason? For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, you know how many, we don't need to go into all that. Most of you follow these things and you understand, you hear them. You see how many, many young women go after men who are married because of power or prestige. And in the end, who gets hurt? Both and both should, because of this passage. God will judge. And this is why a smart person, male or female, when you know a person is married, you must do all you can never to even have the slightest hint of sexual contact with that person. I mean, the slightest hint. In other words, avoid even a conversation of sexual nature with a married man or a woman. Because the devil is smart. It always starts with an innocent conversation. And before you know it, you are involved in a sexual relationship. And whatever pleasure you have, you're going to vomit it out because God is going to judge you. This is why lessons are given to us as a warning. God doesn't play with these things. Although we think nothing happens. Oh, yeah, you can get a big movie contract for doing something with a married man. That is just Hollywood,
Holy Word is not God.
You can count on it. And some of the things that I like to do, I remind people, is this. When we learn some of these principles, get you a record book and record some things. Like I told you all on Wednesday, there are things I recorded in my mind, in my own way, when most of you probably wouldn't remember this. When the issue of the president, the former president, came up, there are many things I recorded. One by one, they're all happening. Very because, you know, people do not realize God does not play with his word. And so this is why we warn people, don't play with things that God says, if you try, I'm going to burn you. So a smart person will avoid anything that will ruin the marriage of people. You avoid it like a plague. So as a result of really the intervention of the Lord, Pharaoh summoned Abraham. So we read now in verse 18 where it says, so Pharaoh summoned Abraham. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? The word summoned is a translation of the Hebrew word kara. That means kara. Kara, Q-A-R-A, and that sign that looks like an apostrophe, we use it because, to tell you the truth, when I use that apostrophe, it could be this word in the Hebrew, or it could be this word. But we just use it in the English that way. It's not always, doesn't always mean the same thing. But in any case, kara means to call, to cry out, or to proclaim. It also means to summon, to invite, to call or commission someone. So Abraham was called or summoned before Pharaoh because Pharaoh recognized that Sarai and Abraham were the source of his suffering. We are not informed as to how Pharaoh realizes, but we are certain that God made this clear to him in a way that the scripture did not specify. It is possible that God could have revealed to him through dreams, as he did with Abimelech, who did exactly the same thing as Pharaoh. Now, I'm referring to a passage we'll get to in the future, Genesis chapter 20, verse 3. Genesis 20, verse 3. Genesis 20 verse 3 says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. I like that expression, you are as good as dead. Now, do you understand why I was explaining these things? Because here and there, we live in a society, in communities where people are playing right and left with other people's husbands and wives. God says to Abimelech, in ignorance, of course, he said, you are as good as dead. So equally possible, then, is that Pharaoh was aided by God to reflect on his suffering enough to attribute this suffering to the strange woman that he has brought into his harem. He could also have reasoned that he has not been suffering until Sarai became part of his palace. So if so, he could have interrogated Sarai, perhaps under oath, so that Sarai had no choice but to tell the truth. Regardless of the manner of the revelation here, the point is this, that the Lord revealed to Pharaoh that Sarai was Abraham's wife. Otherwise, he would not have known of this fact. So it is important, really, to see the grace of God both to Abraham and Pharaoh. The Lord could have just destroyed Pharaoh and his household, but that would not have caused Sarai to be returned back to Abraham or Abraham. Therefore, the Lord, in his grace, makes Pharaoh aware that Sarah was Abraham's wife. As Abraham came to Pharaoh, he was interrogated in the words. Look at it, he said, "What have you done to me?" That's the king's question to Pharaoh, question to Abraham. Well, it's really not difficult to understand the feeling of Pharaoh at this time. He has shown great kindness and had given a lot of gifts to Abraham. To realize that Abraham was the source of his suffering was certainly quite disheartening to him. In effect, he must be saying something like this: "What a way to show me gratitude for all I've done for you." Of course, his good treatment of Abraham was certainly not an expression of grace, since he gave him gifts because of Sarai. Besides, Pharaoh bears some responsibility in that it was his pride that as the ruler of his people, he has assumed that he must have all the beautiful women in the kingdom. See, you know, a lot of time, you and I, we hear people say, "Well, good person, innocent person." What does that really mean? Is there any person that's innocent in this life? Unless you define it with a reference to a particular thing. To just say innocent, that's not, no human being is innocent because of the fall. But you might have to put it in a particular context. So we understand what people mean by being innocent. But nevertheless, Pharaoh here had to bear this responsibility, because had he not come up with that, whatever caused them to come up with that, oh, the king must have the most beautiful women in the land. If it didn't happen that way, he wouldn't have collected Sarah, and he wouldn't have suffered. So he wasn't really what people always call an innocent standby. He wasn't. Now, nevertheless, Pharaoh asked two questions. And the way he did this is he wants to be sure, though, that Abraham doesn't go into a lie, because, you know, he could start saying, "What are you talking about, king or Pharaoh?" So he asked him point-blank questions. The first one, he said, "Why did you tell me she was your wife?" That's the first blank question. So he didn't know, he couldn't go around it. The second question is, "Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife?" Now, these two questions suggest that Sarai did not say anything both to Pharaoh and his officials before she was removed from her husband. And that tells you that kind of woman Sarah was. And no wonder the Bible calls her the pattern of all believing women. You know, she didn't run her mouth. I mean, if it's this girl, you can be sure that lady will say, "Let me tell you something here." Well, we didn't hear a word from Sarah. She just kept quiet. Even though the husband had put her in grave danger, she kept her mouth shut, and nevertheless, God rescued her in any case. So Abraham did all the talking by asserting that Sarah was his sister. So it is likely that at this time, Abraham was terrified, or as he was being interrogated, he has realized that the Lord is so faithful, he has no other choice but to tell the truth and to stop telling any further lies. Furthermore, it could also be that Pharaoh did not give him any chance, any opportunity to respond. Since Pharaoh now knows the truth revealed to him, definitely by the Lord, therefore the Holy Spirit did not give us here any response from Abraham. When we get to the Genesis 20, we'll see the same incident, but there God the Holy Spirit gives us Abraham's response. But here, his response was not necessary, and God knows why it wasn't given to us. So instead, what we have here are the two instructions of Pharaoh. The first instruction was to Abraham to take back his wife, as in the first phrase in verse 19, where he said, "Now then, this is your wife. Take her and go." Now, Pharaoh's hands, at least as far as we can see, Pharaoh hands back Sarai and orders all his officials to be sure to let them go. So that's the second instruction, to send away these two people in such a way that no one will molest them. So verse 20 says, Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Now the expression "gave orders" is a translation of the Hebrew word tsava. Tsava. T-S-A-V-A. Tsava. It means to command, to charge, or to give orders. And then the word "send away" comes from the Hebrew word shalak. Shalak. S H-A-L-A-C-S, shalak. It means to send away or to stretch out. So it stands to reason here to believe that Pharaoh gave command to ensure that Abram left unmolested with his great possessions, but well protected as he leaves Egypt. Pharaoh at this point was terrified that he must have recognized that Abraham is a special servant of God, that he dare not do anything to jeopardize himself, his household, and his kingdom. So in the end, Abraham leaves Egypt richer than when he came in. So the Lord has blessed Abraham despite this one failure of his life, all because of the promise given to Abraham. Also, Abraham has been protected from the famine in the land of Canaan. So it is not safe for him, or at least we assume, it's safe now for him to return because the famine has ended. Now the departure of Abraham from Egypt prefigures how his descendants will leave Egypt after being enslaved for nearly 400 years later on in their life. If you recall, it was through a series of plagues that caused the Pharaoh in the time of Moses to release the Israelites from slavery. Pharaoh, in spite of all plagues brought upon Egypt, he still refused to send away the Israelites. But with the last plague, where probably we believe his own son died, you can see what I'm saying, when that pressure comes closer, when the suffering comes closer, then he was willing to let the Israelites go. But the Pharaoh that Abraham dealt with was certainly different in the sense that he did not have to doubt God's power once he was inflicted with diseases. Therefore, it was not difficult to let Abraham go and Sarah without harming them. Well, really, it is impossible to read this ordeal, this narrative that we have begun since verse 7, really. It's impossible to read this whole ordeal of Abraham and Sarah in Egypt without learning a few lessons from the major players in this story. Who are the major players? The Lord himself, Abraham, and Pharaoh. These were the three major players in this area. So we need to learn a few things by just seeing what the Lord has done here. With regard to the Lord himself, it is hard to see, to miss seeing here his power in assuring that his master plan will come to completion. Now, I think we all need to keep reminding ourselves, and that is where we get into trouble as believers. There is no power on the planet that will keep the plan of God from being fulfilled. God has plan for you. Nothing is going to change it. No environment, no threat. We change that. Abraham has been promised that his descendants will be given the land of Canaan. Since he has as yet no child, the Lord protected Abraham in Egypt to ensure that his promises to Abraham will eventually be fulfilled. Furthermore, we cannot help but notice the greatness of the grace of our Lord in this incident. Abraham has failed
by lying and risking the wife's honor to protect himself. So, rescuing of Sarah was certainly a demonstration of God's grace. Here is a man who has failed not only by lying, but by also being faithless at this point in his life. Yet, God did not abandon him. Instead, he rescued him. This is grace in action. Now, it typifies God's attitude towards mankind. In spite of the rebellion of mankind by selling itself to Satan through rebellion against God's word, God continues to pursue man with love. That love manifested on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ died to provide eternal life. The Lord's attitude during this whole ordeal is a clear demonstration that nothing can thwart God's perfect plan. Our sins are unable to stop his plan from being completed. This explains why man, in spite of his sinfulness, is still saved. For God, in his majestic plan, had elected the believer to eternal life, and nothing will keep the elect from inheriting eternal life. There is one more thing, though, that we should learn with the Lord in his dealing with Abraham. It is this, that he never renegades on his promise. The Lord never renegades on his promise. He promised that whosoever curses Abraham will be cursed. Abraham, his descendants, Israel. Now the suffering of Pharaoh and his household is a clear demonstration of this principle. By taking his wife, the Pharaoh, in effect, has started cursing Abraham, and God will have none of it. So it doesn't really not matter that Pharaoh acted in ignorance. The result of his action was an attack on Abraham. Therefore, the Lord cursed him through diseases. Now, with respect to Abraham, there's really one important lesson to learn from Abraham. God's grace does not mean that we will get away with our failures. It's an important thing to learn. God's grace does not mean that we will get away with our failures. As we mentioned, Abraham's lies brought immediate discipline. His discipline was a temporary loss of his wife. See, we really cannot imagine. See, sometimes we read these things, unless you sit down and really meditate upon them and begin to understand some of this, the intricacies involved, we just read these things on the surface and don't realize what is really going on. So if you really look through this and meditate, we cannot help but imagine the sleepless nights that Abraham underwent, wondering what was going on with his wife. It must have been especially painful for a man in a strange land to lose the one person that he could count on in the very trying period of his life. Mental pain is probably the worst type of pain, because we cannot put our hand on it. If our bodies ache, we can at least realize where the pain is. But to suffer mental pain or anguish is really very devastating. So Abraham must have suffered mental anguish throughout this period that his wife was in Pharaoh's harem. So such suffering is divine discipline that is the result of his lies. In effect, it is important to realize that God's grace did not keep him from suffering pain, but God's grace ensures that God's plan is fulfilled. So, we must remember that while we often think of grace in terms of our own benefit, see, that's where most of us, we think about grace, and there's nothing wrong with that, but really, grace is really for God's glory. In other words, it is his attitude that assures that his plan is fulfilled in spite of man's attitude. So grace is for God's glory, whereby he ensures that his plan is fulfilled regardless of our failures. Well, we have mentioned the lessons that we learned from God, the Lord here, from Abraham. We must now mention the one lesson to be learned from Pharaoh. It is that when we are faced with suffering of any kind, we must conduct a thorough self-examination. When we are faced with any kind of suffering, we must enter into a thorough self-examination. The Lord speaks to us in two ways. The first one, through the written word. The second one, through pain and disaster. Now, the written word is the easiest way to learn of his will, but quite often we do not pay attention to the word, so pain is used to speak to us. Pharaoh, because of suffering of diseases, was able to reflect and through God's enabling power to come to recognize the source of his suffering. In other words, what I'm saying is, when a person starts suffering and they start reflecting on doing a self-examination, I am convinced and I'm absolutely certain on the word of God that God is some way, somehow going to make you see the cause of your suffering. But the problem with us today is that when we suffer, our first reaction is to find someone to blame. That's our first reaction. If we suffer some ill health, we blame it first on our food or our environment. But it does not occur to most of us that God could be using our food, our environment, to get our attention, to recognize that he is the source of everything that we enjoy. So the point I'm making is that when things are not going as we expected, and when we are suffering, we should examine ourselves to ensure that our spiritual life is what it ought to be. Because you see, God is gracious. Being a gracious God, he will get our attention in one way or the other in order to bring us to the point whereby we can have the right relationship with him so he can bless us. So in any case, the ordeal of Abraham in Egypt narrated here has great application to us at the present time because of the lessons we have examined. We should then strive to learn these lessons and apply them in our daily livings so that the blessings that Abraham enjoyed because of God's promise to him will come to all of us. For you see, after all, we are his descendants because we are the children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be no surprising to us that anyone who is a child of God is a descendant of Abraham. And therefore, the promise given to Abraham must come to him. Now, why do I say this? Well, the Bible tells us that all those believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are descendants of Abraham. This we know from Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. It says, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So you see that this thing that we have studied is not given to us so that we can enjoy them. You know what I mean by that? A lot of time people say, well, I enjoy that lesson, and I don't really know what they mean. Now, people enjoy lessons sometimes just because it's titillating to them, but it speaks nothing to them spiritually. And that is not the type of enjoyment I want us to get out of this. The type of enjoyment is the type that will cause us to realize that we're in a precarious position. And so, the slightest thing that happened to us as believers we should begin immediately with self-examination to see if our lives is consistent with the truth, whether we are liars or whether we're being truthful. So this is the thing that we as believers should focus upon in this whole incident of Abraham and the wife and Pharaoh and the Lord's grace. So you and I should always know that because we are his children, we have two choices. The easy way, learn the word, apply it without compromise. Or we wait for the hard way, 2x4 on our heads, and we get the message. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be somebody here who has never really trusted Christ as his Savior. You may have been all your life going to a church. All your life you've been a nice person, a lovely person, but really you're spiritually dead because you have never truly at any point in your life made that conscious thrust that Christ died on the cross for you. So if there's such a person here, we want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross for you. He died on the cross, taking every sin that you have committed, past, present, future. All of this he took care of. So that your sins are really not the issue for eternal life. The issue now, what do you think about Christ? The Bible says these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing in him, you will have life through his name. In other words, if you believe that Christ is the Son of God, the very God, the one who went to the cross, died, resurrected, and went back to heaven, if you trust him as the one that will give you eternal life, that will give you the righteousness that God accepts, then you will receive eternal life. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. So if you've not done so, you do so. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. And for us believers, we just pray that we, as we examine the failure of Abraham, that our eyes will be open to learn the lessons that you intend for us to grow, to have a continuous relationship with you, whereby you will not have to use discipline to get our attention. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.